Let's take our Bibles this evening, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Revelation, chapter number 2. Just before we get into the message about the workday, we're going to begin at 8 a.m., and we need you to bring, if you have rakes, shovels, weed eaters, things like that, we're going to have a stump grinder. I was trying to think, what is that thing that grinds stumps? It's a stump grinder. We're going to have that. We're going to try to get that property cleared out and the rest of it cleaned up so it can be kept mowed and things like that. So please come prepared to do that. Also, if we have enough people show up, we need to re-wax the floors in the back building. So if we have enough people show up, we can get that done as well. So you make sure you're in your place. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to begin reading with verse number 12. We're going to look at just one verse, but we're going to read the things here, and then we're going to go to another passage. But Revelation chapter number 2, beginning with verse number 12, the Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth." So here, he's commending this church that the devil had a stronghold and was doing some things. Even people were being martyred and killed, but yet they stayed faithful. But then we come to verse 14. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against thee, fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." The Bible says some interesting things in verse number 14, where he identifies a few things that he has against them. And he says, it's because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. I'd like to draw your attention to that phrase, to cast a stumbling block. To cast a stumbling block. Now you think about the power of what Christ is saying here. He's saying, look, this church at Pergamos, you've gone through great trial and great tribulation and persecution and people being martyred for their faith, and you've stayed faithful. You've stuck it out. But I've got something against you. I've got something against you. Because you've cast stumbling blocks for other people. I think one of the saddest things that could be said of any Christian is that we were a stumbling block to another Christian. We caused someone else to get out of church. We caused someone else to go down the wrong path. We caused someone else, because of our lack of spirituality, our lack of Christianity, our lack of dedication and our lack of surrender to Christ, whatever it is. But our actions, our attitude, the things we've said, the things we've done, have caused someone else to stumble in their Christian life. What a sad commentary that would be. You know, you think about things as an American, and you know, you don't want to be branded a traitor, or you don't want to be branded anti-American, or this or that. You want people to know that you have some character. That doesn't mean you always agree with everything, but it's still your country, and you want to stand for it. I mean, is there anybody in here who wants to be branded a traitor? I personally think we ought to follow the law when it goes to that, and someone's, you know, found guilty of treachery, they ought to be put to death, because their treachery causes the death of American soldiers. You know, it fits. I think that's appropriate. And nobody wants that. Nobody wants that to be characterized by them. But can you imagine having the God of heaven looking at my life or your life or this church and say we were a stumbling block to other people? I wonder how many people would still be in church this evening If it wasn't for something that I did or said or didn't do, or something that someone else is, that's seated here didn't do or did do, or something we didn't follow through on, we were a stumbling block to other people. Now here, Jesus said some very wonderful things about this church. He says in verse 13, I know thy works where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. He says, I know you, I know what you're about, I know your works, I know how the devil's really poured it on. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. People were taken right from among you and killed because of their faith, but you didn't deny it. But I do have something against you. The Bible says you cast stumbling blocks. And tonight I want us to look at what he talks about here when he says that you hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the children of Israel. We're going to look at that whole situation. It's going to be kind of different. It's going to be more of a Bible study on a principle than it is a message with points and outline and things like that. We're just going to look through that story at different passages and take some principles that, God willing, we can apply to our lives and purpose and determine that we will not be stumbling blocks to other Christians. How appropriate it was to have this group of young ladies up here singing. Many times, the older generation seems to forget what the younger generation can do for God. And if we're not careful, we begin to discourage them and become stumbling blocks to them. And we want to be careful not to do that. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you again for the honor of being here. And Lord, I pray that you'll help the truth of this Bible principle, Lord, that you put on my heart tonight to just ring in the hearts of each member of this church, that we'll purpose and determine to be that Christian you saved us to be. And instead of being a stumbling block in people's lives, Lord, that you can use us to be a stepping stone to help them get on the way and to get higher and to get closer to you and to get in that battle for your glory, for your honor. Thank you again for all that you've done. In Jesus' precious name, amen. To cast the stumbling block. Take your Bibles and turn over to Numbers chapter number 22. Numbers chapter number 22, and Israel has left Egypt. God had given him the great victory and of course the different plagues, and they ended up leaving with the spoils of Egypt and the Egyptian army being overthrown and wiped out in the Red Sea. And God did some great things, and as they were moving out, anybody that opposed them, God gave them wonderful victories. And there were people that were hearing about these different things and they were getting worried and scared. And that's where we pick it up in Numbers chapter 22, beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because there were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are around about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak." So here, Balak, the king, he's all worried and upset, and he smells the doom coming. He's seen what God has done with this small band of slaves out of Egypt, how he's multiplied them and blessed them and given them victory after victory. This is a nation that had been enslaved for hundreds of years. They weren't soldiers. They weren't warriors.
They were workers. But you know, it doesn't matter what you have, what abilities or talents, if you put it in God's hand, He can do great things with it. And they went against some of the greatest warring nations of that time, and God gave them the victory. And here's Balak, he's worried about it. He says, look, you look out there, they're spread abroad. It's like, you know, they're going to come in and swarm, and they're going to take everything. Just like the oxen lick up the grass and they wipe out the fields, they're going to come and wipe us all out. We've got to do something. We got to do something. And then here comes Balaam. He says, I got an idea. I'm gonna send some messengers with some things to pay this guy off, and he's some kind of a prophet kind of guy. You know, Balak, he doesn't know God. He doesn't know things about God. I know that when he blesses somebody, they get blessed, and when he curses somebody, they get cursed. So I'm gonna pay this guy off, and I'm gonna have him curse those Israelites so that I can drive them out of this land. And sends the people with that message. So here comes the request. Here comes the request. You say, oh, that's horrible, trying to buy off a preacher. You know, people do that all the time. Churches do that all the time. Now, this church has never done that or done anything like that or anything like this, but I know of churches that have, and I know of preachers that had to deal with these kinds of things. You know, you have ways of putting pressure on preachers. Well, we'll just quit giving any offering. They won't be able to pay a salary. They don't have to work a job and do that. We'll teach him. Now, like I said, nothing like that's going on, so don't read into this. I'm making a point here of what's happening here. That's why when you're doing something with the church, you better make sure you're doing what God wants you to do. If I was to drop dead tonight, or God called me away tonight, or whatever the case may be, and you had to look for a pastor, and my prayer is that doesn't happen, but that's all in God's business. You have to look for a pastor. Make sure you get the one God wants. Don't settle for somebody that you think's nice or somebody you think can preach good or somebody you think would be good friends or a lot of fun. Get somebody that's going to believe that book and stand on that book and preach that book. Somebody that's more afraid of God than he is of you. Because otherwise you've got a hireling and not a shepherd. But, you know, I've had preacher friends tell me that they've had people actually come up to them, men in the church come up to them and tell him that if you'll do things this way, this one particular incident I'm thinking about is in the area of music, if you'll let us bring a little bit of contemporary music in, then we'll give you a raise. They told him, I'll make sure that we, this group right here, gives more money every week in the offering to cover the raise we'll give you. Just let a little bit of contemporary music come in. You know, there's preacher after preacher that take things like that. They'll take positions in churches because of all the benefits and things they can get, and they don't care a flip if it's right with God. They don't care if it's the right Bible or the right convictions or the right standards. That's what's going on here. We've got this guy. We know that he's a prophet. He's a man of God. But at the same time, we know he can be bought. He doesn't have a lot of integrity. So I'm going to send somebody with some money to buy him off. Now, can I put a parenthesis on the message and just be honest with you as your pastor to the church? I don't know who gives what or how much people give in the offering. And that's by design because I'm human, and if you know certain people give so much, then that you have a tendency to cater to them, and I don't want to do that. That's why we have it set up where I don't have any idea who gives what, who does give, who doesn't give. God knows, and that's all that matters. That's the important thing. That's the important thing. But I don't care if you give the most money out of anybody in this church. If you're going to have the wrong kind of spirit and you're not going to get involved in the things of God and you're not going to follow this book and you're not going to say, my life is about Christ and not what I want, then as far as I'm concerned, now I don't speak for the church, I speak for myself, but as far as I'm concerned, I'd rather just go somewhere else. I want to do what God wants us to do here. This is a serious spiritual endeavor that God's allowed us to do. But here's this preacher here, this prophet here. Man, he could be paid off. And so here we find the request. Now we're going to skip over a few chapters and look down in Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, again beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab.
And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, and the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. So here, now we've skipped over some things. We're going to talk a little bit about what we skipped over, but for time's sake, we're not going to read through all. We're going to look at several different places. But anyway, so here we find Balak is worried about Israel. And then he hears of this man that if he blesses somebody, they get blessed. If he curses them, they get cursed. But he's also heard that he's a man that doesn't have a whole lot of integrity. He could be bought off. So he sends some people with money, and what happens is Balaam goes and he says, look, I'm going to have to talk with God and see what God wants me to do. He goes and says, God, what do you want me to do? He says, you're not going to curse them. Those are my people. You cannot curse them. As a matter of fact, you're going to bless them. So he goes up to the place. He's overlooking the people. And can you imagine the people that are representing Balak? They're getting all excited. These people are going to be cursed and we're going to be able to get to victory. We don't have to worry about them. And all of a sudden he starts shouting out blessings. Hey, what's going on? That's not what you're supposed to do. So again, Balak enters the picture and they're talking and conversing. He says, look, I can only do what God wants me to do. If God tells me to bless him, I got to bless him. If God tells me to curse him, I got to curse him. I can't go against that. I mean, even people that don't have a lot of integrity, sometimes they have lines they won't cross. At least he had a line he wouldn't cross. And again, he goes up there and, well, can I curse him now? No, you can't curse him. Bless him. Bless him. You can't curse him. And so now he's perplexed. He doesn't know what to do. He wants the money, but he can't curse the people. And we're going to look at this a little closer. I'm kind of jumping ahead here in the message. But he couldn't get them with a frontal assault. He couldn't curse them. But through his wicked, ungodly counsel that he gave to Balak, through the back door, this is the condition they ended up in. I mean, think about what we just read there. First five verses of chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. So they've gone from getting the great victories to now they're committing whoredom, the Bible says, with these children of Moab. These children of Moab. This is the condition we find them in here. Now, we're going to skip ahead again, and we're going to tie all this together here in just a minute. But Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31 and verse number 16. The Bible says, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. What has happened is he couldn't curse the people. So he says, Balak, I can't do anything about that. God won't let me curse them. He, every time I try to curse them, God makes me bless them. But I'm going to tell you what you can do. You take your wives and you give them to their sons for wives. Or your daughters and give them to their sons for wives. And you take your sons and you get them to give their daughters to your sons to be their wives. And you mix those things up and you intermingle those things. Now remember, God had told the nation of Israel. He says, you're to keep yourself pure. You don't marry outside. You're a special group of people that's reserved for me. You don't do that. You don't do that. That was what God had told the nation of Israel. He says, now, if you'll do that, Balak, what will happen? Because it's happened before. What will happen is they'll begin to influence, and as your daughters go over there and marry their sons, they'll carry your gods to Israel.
And as they get into those homes and they influence those men and they influence other people, then they'll begin to follow and serve and worship your gods as well as theirs. And eventually, the God of heaven will be angered against them and wipe them out. Balak thought, okay, well, good. I've got an opportunity here. And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. Now take your Bibles and look in 2 Peter. Excuse me. 2 Peter, chapter number 2. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 15. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse number 15. The Bible says, "Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked in his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." That's some pretty serious business. God's saying it'd be better for you to never get involved with the things of God, to stay away from them, than to get involved in them and get mixed up with this heir of Balaam, this doctrine of Balaam, this causing a stumbling block to other people. Take your Bibles also and look, and we're going to look at one more passage of Scripture in the book of Jude. The book of Jude, verse number 11. Well, let's begin with verse number 8. So we get a little bit of the context here. "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.' But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." So, just to follow the story through again, and we've just picked up pieces of it, but we started out with Israel coming out of Egypt, being blessed of God, God giving them victory. Balak worried, knowing that he's in Israel's path, and he's about to get wiped out. Finds a prophet without integrity and buys him off. God keeps him from cursing the nation of Israel. But he gives some counsel where they can go around that and they can cause Israel to stumble so that God's wrath will be stirred against them. And that's exactly what happens. Israel listens to what they say when they offer the daughters and ask for the sons, and they bring their gods to Israel, and Israel begins, as the Bible says, to go into whoredom, to go worshiping and serving other gods. And God's wrath is kindled. God calls for the death of those involved, the leaders of those involved. In the book of Peter there, Let's look at that passage one more time. This is a tremendous description of what this kind of thing does to a church, does to a home, does to a Christian's life, if we get involved in this. 2 Peter chapter 2.
Let's look at that again. Beginning with verse number 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was more concerned about things of this world than he was things of God, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. So God only let him go so far and stopped him from going any further. But here's the description that I want you to get at. Look what the Bible says. Excuse me. These are wells without water. Can you imagine all the effort and work it took for people to dig wells? They didn't have the machinery where they could push a button and it would bore the hole down till you hit water and they could put all the electric pumps on. They didn't have any of that. They had to dig a hole and when they hit water, they had to work to pitch and slime out an area that would stay open and things like that. And then they'd have to have a rope with a bucket and a way of pulling it up. And I mean, there's a lot of work in that. One of the things that when armies would go in and conquer places, one of the things that they would do is they would stop up the wells. They'd fill them in. Because water was more precious than gold, because you can live without gold, you can't live without water. I mean, it's a very important thing. And the Bible says here that the people that follow this error of Balaam, this way of Balaam, this doctrine of Balaam, they become stumbling blocks to people, that they're just like a well without water. Sometimes we wonder, God, why don't we have any power? Why don't we get our prayers answered? Why don't we have a spirit of revival? Why don't we see people getting saved? Why doesn't God's church get challenged and encouraged? Many times it's because God's people are too busy looking out for themselves. They become a stumbling block to God's other people that are trying to do something for God. And God can't bless that. He can't bless it. This is a serious thing with God. I mean, we gotta realize and understand that one day we will all stand before the God of heaven and give an account. None of us are perfect. I wish I could say there's never been a time in my life where I haven't been a stumbling block to people, but I know that's not true. And there have been people that I've had to go back to and say, I'm sorry that I did this, and I'm sorry that I responded this way, and I'm sorry I was involved in this. I don't want to be a stumbling block to you. I want God to bless and use my life and my family and the church God's allowed me to part of, and I'm sorry that I did this. You know, God's a merciful God, and God will forgive us, and God will let us get back on track. But too many times, we won't deal with things. We refuse to go back and make them right. And God says, if we get involved in this kind of a thing, we're just like a well without water. We're just all facade. We're all show. We look like we got what we have, but there's nothing to us. Nothing to us. This building is not the church. This building looks nice. Comfortable pews. We got a nice air conditioner that works. Plenty of lighting. I mean, you know, it looks nice. Looks nicer than a lot of churches I've been in. A lot of church buildings I've been in. But this building is not the church. We could do everything we can to make this building look the nicest and the prettiest one in this entire city. And we could be as corrupt and as wicked and as ungodly and as powerless with God's hand as anybody that you could think of. Because it's not about a facade. It's about the way we live our life. And God says here that those Christians that live in such a way that they're a stumbling block to other people. You say, well, what do you mean? What do you mean? You ever be around someone that's just excited for God? We all have done this. And we've got to fight, and that's why the Bible says we have to mortify the flesh daily. We have to put it to death daily. Because we've all been like this at different times with different people. You see someone and God stirred their heart, and they want to get on fire for God. They're excited. I want to do this and I want to do that. We think, that's not going to last. You're not going to stick it out. It'll fizzle out after a time. You ever think that maybe the reason it fizzles out because we're stumbling blocks? You ever think about that? I promise you, God thinks about it.
And God keeps a record. He doesn't forget things. Encourage people to do the wrong kind of thing. Oh, go ahead, you can get involved in this. Nobody will see you. Nobody's around. And the whole time what we're trying to do is we're trying to appease our own conscience. And we think if we can get someone else involved in it, then I'm going to be okay because I can say, they were in too. I'm all right. You know what the sad thing is many times? The people that should know God the best, and the people you would think know God's word, become some of the biggest stumbling blocks in the lives of Christians. Well, I don't want them to come to my church. They don't dress like I dress, or they don't look like I look. Or do you see that guy? He's got an earring in his ear. I don't want him around my church. I'd rather have some guy that has an earring in his ear, but his heart is tender for God, and he's growing in the Lord, because as he grows in the Lord, God will deal with that, than to have someone that looks just like they're supposed to look, and you think, man, they're probably a preacher, and their heart is dead and cold, and they're nothing but a hindrance to God's hand being on this place. I'm not interested in playing church. My kids are getting too old. They're understanding things too much. And I want them to know that there's a reality to Christ. And there's a reality to the Christian life. The Bible says that if we become a stumbling block and we get in that kind of attitude, that we're like wells without water. Not only that, clouds that are carried with the tempest. You ever see a cloudy day and the clouds just seem to move on by? No, when you see a cloud, you think, well, we're going to get some rain, and you know, we could use some rain. You think, well, that cloud's got something to it. But it's like a cloud carried with the tempest. It's just a blob there in the sky that doesn't seem to be serving any purpose. Nothing to it. Nothing to it. There comes a time in every Christian's life, there comes a time in every preacher's life, there comes a time in every church's life. We've got to come to the place to say, you know what, I got to be real with it. I can't do the act anymore. I can't say the right things, go through the motions. I want the power of God on my life. I want the power of God on my church. There has to come a time where we say, you know what, if that means I've got to swallow my pride and go make some things right with people, for the sake of God, I'll swallow my pride and I'll go make some things right with people. If that means I've got to change some things, if that means I've got to make a conscious effort instead of trying to throw a wet towel and everything, and when you see somebody excited, instead of trying to, you know, be the critical one that's, it's not going to last, or, you know, you're acting like a kook, you're acting like a nut. We need some nuts. Some people don't give a flip what people think or how people perceive them. They just want to do something for God. We need some of that. We've become too dignified as Christians. I'm not talking about foolishness. We represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we can do that respectively. But it's almost like we're afraid to name the name of Christ. We're afraid to stand up here because it just wouldn't be appropriate. Or we can't say this because, you know, it just wouldn't be the politically correct way to do things. Or the nation of Israel went serving other gods, turned their back on God, had the wrath of God poured out onto them because one prophet was more interested in filling his pockets than obeying the God of heaven. And he couldn't get them frontwards. He couldn't bring the assault to them. But he sure could counsel somebody on how to stick some things in their way, to be that stumbling block, to trip them up, to slow them down, to cause them to live in such a way that the wrath of God would have to deal with them. Not only does the Bible say that
their wells without water and clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Now you think about what God's saying there. For whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. You give in to the desires of the flesh, then the desires of your flesh, that's your taskmaster. That's who's got you in bondage. You give in to the riches of the world, then the riches of the world is your taskmaster. That's who's got you in bondage. You give in to fame or to this or to influence or to this or anything else. That is exactly what your master has become. As God's people, let's surrender to Him. Let's let Him have His way. Let's determine in purpose that God being our helper, we're going to take what used to be stumbling blocks, turn them into stepping stones. I know life is hard. And I know when you get disappointed and you get discouraged. I do too. But we've got to always remember and constantly keep in front of our face that we're just pilgrims passing through this life. This life is a bleep of time. What matters is what have we done to prepare for eternity? What are those treasures we've laid up in heaven? We may never do the big, great, wonderful things that people think are big, great, and wonderful in this world. But God's got a different system of judging. If we'll just please Him, do what's right, encourage Christians along the way. I mean, you think about it. Jesus said of a man, a certain man, that of men that are born of women, there is none greater than this man. That man was John the Baptist. He had a 6-month ministry. That was it. 6 months. And he was beheaded because he told the king, talk about boldness, he told the king, it's not lawful for you to have that woman as your wife because that woman belongs to your brother. He said, oh yeah, I'll just take your head off. But Jesus said of him, of men that are born among women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. It's not about the big, great, wonderful things. It's about doing what God has put in our path. And doing it for Him. And not allowing our lives, our testimony, our actions to be a stumbling block to other people. People watch the things we do. People watch the things we do. People watch our reactions to things. You say you're a Bible believer. You say you're a Christian? Well, we'll just see. I'm going to watch you. You get involved in the same garbage that other people get involved in. And you think, well, it's okay because I'm a Christian and I put the name Christian to it, so it's okay. I heard a pastor talking with somebody, counseling with somebody. A young Christian, who's a teenager, wanted to do something great for God, on fire for God. And his parents, who had been saved for years, were the ones that were being a stumbling block to him. We don't want him to be a preacher. We want him to do something where he could be successful, have a lot of money, and have a lot of things, and have security. You know, we don't want him to end up one day like Brother Ledford being kicked out of his church because he wanted to stand for what's right, not having any retirement because he was living his life for God and letting God take care of that. We don't want our child to end up like that. We want him to have great things, mansions, fame, money, whatever he wants.
So they were encouraging their son to become a Christian rock star. Now, this is parents in an independent, Bible-believing Baptist church in this state. Down in South Florida. We don't want our son being a preacher. We want him to be a rock star. This preacher's counseling with these parents. It's a Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian rock star. Oh yeah, they put good lyrics to it and good words and man, it's great. It's wonderful. What's sad is how many Christians are really deceived by that. You think you slap the name Christ to it, it's okay. It's still just as wicked and ungodly. Now it's blasphemous to the name of God. This preacher looked at him and said, or the parents looked at the preacher and said, you know, what do you expect if a rock star gets saved? That's all he knows to do is sing rock and roll music. So now he just sings it for the Lord. And so the preacher looked at him and said, so if someone who sells their body on the street corner gets saved, then they just do that in the name of the Lord, it's okay? And the answer is, of course, no. Wrong is wrong, right is right. If we're not careful, as parents, as grandparents, as friends, as fellow church members, we'll become a stumbling block to people. And it'll be motivated out of we want them to be successful, but it's we want them to be successful in this world. It's more than that. It's more than that. And my prayer as your pastor is that God puts a hedge around me, protects my testimony, gives me wisdom to pastor you, gives me wisdom to know how to put up some safeguards so I won't allow myself to be in certain situations, to be placed in an area where I could be tempted and mess up, and that I can be a help to this church, that we can become closer to God together. That ought to be a prayer of every one of us. God, help me to get close to you. Put a hedge of protection around me. Help me to put up some parameters so that I don't put myself in a situation where I can mess up. And help me to get closer to you and help the church get closer to you. Or we could be a well without water, clouds without rain. We can have all everything look right, sound right. We can talk the right talk. Or we can just be the right Christian. My prayer is the heart of this church will be stirred to be the Christians Christ saved us to be. And God helping us to never be a stumbling block to someone else. And if we have, you know it. If you've been a stumbling block to someone, if you've encouraged someone down the wrong path, you know it because the Holy Spirit won't let you get away with it unless you're unsaved. But if you're a born-again child of God, the Holy Spirit's already put His finger in your heart and said, this is an area you need to make things right. And if He's done that, do me a favor. Either make it right or leave so you don't stop God's hand from being here. Because it's serious, serious business. And people are dying and going to hell all around us. Seems like the devil's winning on every turn. And I wonder how many times it's that way because we, as God's people, stay the hand of God from moving with our actions. The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. I have a few things against thee.
God help us to be a church that never has God say that to us. I'm asking if you would please bow your head and close your eyes.